Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. One day I was sitting in an airline office. I glanced at a journal of aeronautics, and I was interested, if not mildly surprised, to read that according to all of the best known principles of aeronautics, bumblebees can't fly. And later that day, I was strolling through a garden, and I saw at least a dozen of these bulky insects busily flying about as if they had never heard of the science of aeronautics, which they hadn't. Bumblebees have something that aeronautics engineers can't understand. They have something inbred that aerodynamic engineering didn't put there. The believer has something within him that the world neither understands nor put there. The Holy Spirit produces his fruit, and all human efforts to duplicate it fall flat. Not only do that, but produce results the opposite of what is intended. That's Paul's message in this latter portion of Galatians 5. His life produces what is needed as he lives through us. If we try it on our own, it won't work. Lemons don't grow on apple trees. But if the tree has lemon life flowing through it, lemons will result. The keeper of an estate in England told of a grapevine that he had planted. He had cared for it several years. He did everything he knew. It just didn't bear any real fruit. And suddenly, one season, it burst forth. It was literally transformed. It grew by unheard of measures. It bore incredible fruit. The owner of the estate demanded to know what was going on. So the keeper set out to discover the reason. It took him a while, but he finally found it. There was a tap root in that grapevine that during the previous winter had reached into a nearby river, and it was drinking freely through that tap root from the abundant supply of water. Jesus spoke of well water springing up into eternal life. I confess to you that many of the messages that I've heard on this aspect of Galatians 5 have puzzled me at best and violated my sense of logic at worst. The point Paul makes over and over again is that I can't do it on my own. And his argument here in chapter 5 is that the only conceivable answer is God's provision of the Holy Spirit, who makes up for my lack. And yet, in spite of all of that, when it comes to the matter of flesh versus spirit, over and over again, what I have heard is a list of the works of the flesh, as Paul illustrates them here, and a list of the fruits of the Spirit, as Paul delineates them here, and then a little ethical pep talk exhorting me to refuse the one and adopt the other, and it didn't quite add up. Let's look, first of all, briefly, at what Paul means by the term flesh. He cannot possibly be saying that walking in the flesh simply means adultery, fornication, licentiousness, etc. And that fact is quite obvious when one considers his use of the word flesh and his argument throughout this letter. Paul uses the term to refer to human nature. For example, he says back in chapter 1, verse 16, that he did not confer with flesh and blood when he set out to know how his ministry should operate. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." In chapter 3, verse 3, he asks the question, "Having begun by the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh?" He sees these Galatian believers as trying to perfect themselves by the works of the flesh. Obviously, it was not by committing adultery and fornication that these Galatians were seeking to perfect themselves. What they were in fact doing was adopting the works of the law as a ritual practice. And so what Paul is quite obviously not saying is that that we will be walking by the Spirit if we refuse to commit adultery. There's much more to it than that. Why then this list? To answer our question, let's look first at the list itself, and you'll note carefully what he says fleshly deeds are like. Notice that the first three designations all seem to deal in some way with sexual aberration: adultery, fornication, licentiousness. And then notice that the second group of two deals with religious aberration. Idolatry and sorcery are attempts to manipulate spiritual powers. And then there's a third group of eight that deal with division and strife among human beings. In other words, social aberration. That is, attempts to get my way with other people. And then a final group of two that deal with decadence, attempts to escape the failures in the other areas. It begins to fit into a pattern, does it not? Remember that we said last time that true freedom consists in voluntary servitude to Christ. I cannot make myself free, but as I serve Him, He makes me free. It figures then that any attempt to make myself free is an effort that may be rightly described as a fleshly effort. That same principle holds throughout. That is, it is not directly available by my pursuit. And so we might describe an axiom of true Christianity. All benefits are available only as byproducts and never as the result of direct pursuit. Go back to verse 13 here. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve each other. And then he adds in verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The word is agape. To seek the good of the other person at my expense without any thought of return. There then is the principle. All of these vices that are listed here as works of the flesh are means of using others to get my own way. Now think carefully. The use of the law, as these Galatian people were at it, was an attempt to manipulate God to get their way. These other practices are attempts to manipulate other people to get their way. And what Paul is saying is that none of it works. It all produces bondage and atrocity. And whether it's an attempt to keep the law of God or a case of adultery, it all operates by exactly the same principle. That's the disquieting thought, and that's the problem. That's why Isaiah can say in chapter 64, verse 6 of his prophecy, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in his sight. Pardon the reference, but we need to hear it like he says it. The word translated rags refers to things that we throw in a toilet. Reach into the toilet. Get yourself a handful of what's in there. Bring it to God and say, won't this do it? And watch his reaction. That's what he's saying here. Here's a well-meaning, professing Christian trying to produce righteousness by his deeds and his observance. And he brings it all to God. Look what I have for you. And how does God see it? Yuck. So as it turns out, that list in Galatians 5, 19 to 21 is a sample illustration of the sorts of things that human nature produces when it tries to manipulate others or God or anybody to get its own way. What do we need then? We need the Spirit of God to produce his thing in us. And Paul calls it fruit. Now, the point to make about fruit is that the only way to produce it is to nourish the tree to good health and to maturity, and it has to be the right kind of tree. When a tree is healthy and mature with the proper kind of life coursing through it, the fruit grows naturally on its branches. You may remember the old love song. Some of you may remember the old love song. Pictured a frustrated fellow trying to get his ideal to love him. He tried everything. She would not respond. Finally, in desperation, he says, what will it take to get you to love me? Oh, she says, I will love you when lemons grow on apple trees. As the song progresses, it pictures her awaking next morning, throwing open the curtains, looking out the window, surveying her world. And there he was in the backyard, in her apple tree, tying lemons on the branches. It didn't work. Now we must note that the real believer already lives by the Spirit. Paul makes that very clear. If you are a true believer, the life that you have is the life that the Holy Spirit has brought. In John 3, 6, Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born of the Spirit. In Romans 8, 4, Paul speaks of those who are in Christ as those who walk according to the Spirit. But it's interesting that the word there that is translated walk according to the Spirit, the word walk is a word that means to go around, to live. But in Galatians 5, 25, he goes further than that. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And he uses a different word. The word here translated walk is stoikomen, to get in line. But the getting in line means more than doing just doing something or refusing to do something. The externals of our lives are merely the outward manifestations of what's going on inside. The goal is that my very innermost being, my mind, my will, my heart, be in all respects totally compatible with God. Therefore, what I desperately need, what every believer desperately needs as a matter of first priority, is to be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has been given to him. The Spirit of God dwells in him. Remember Jesus' teaching? What did he do with the law? He pointed out that the external manifestation is only the tip of the iceberg. You don't avoid adultery simply by staying out of other people's beds. You avoid adultery by keeping other people out of your lustful fantasies. That's far more binding. And it's also impossible by mere human effort. I can't do that on my own. The real answer is to change what's going on in here. And the Holy Spirit of God at work in the believer's life is the only one who can bring that about. Now go back to the believer who won't give his time to the Lord, or won't give his talent to the Lord, or won't give his money to the Lord, or whatever. What's his problem? It's not what he's doing or not doing. If he's truly a Christian, he's not a healthy one. What does he need? He needs to grow spiritually. He needs to feast on the Word of God. He needs to run his taproot into that river and begin drinking of the water of life. In the life of the true believer, that all comes by the teaching and digesting of the Word of God, by communicating with God himself. It comes by the intercessory prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ, people who truly love and care. And if that won't do it in the long run, then we have to face the hard fact, as Paul tells us in Romans 8:9, that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. My prayer this morning for myself and for all of us is for genuine spiritual maturity. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, who lives in our hearts, will change our outlook and our attitudes and whatever else needs changing, until what we want is what he wants in every aspect of life. You may remember the blind man in Matthew 12:22, then a blind and dumb demoniac was brought to him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. Notice that he was brought to Jesus. Note also that he was not lame. In other words, they led him, but he had to walk to get there. Without their help, he could not have come. But even with their help, he still had a responsibility of his own. So it is with the Holy Spirit of God. If you are a true believer, he lives with you. He seeks to lead you. He does what you cannot do. Nevertheless, you must be responsible, not to do it yourself simply, but to commit yourself to him in such a way that he begins to work through you. As we conclude this morning, I want us to sing together in prayer that little chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. We pray that you will go with us in such a way that we can be like those bumblebees. The aeronautical engineers can't explain it, but they can't deny that they fly. The world cannot explain what's going on in our lives. Make it so they can't deny that there's something there that is attributable to you. Dismiss us with your grace to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.